Happy Father's Day. Is it just that you guys don't get love that much that you're just like surprised to hear me say that? Everybody, find a dad next to you. If you're related to them, give them a hug. If you're not related to them, give them a fist bump. Give them some love. Pat on them a little bit. Don't do anything weird. There's even some family members that are just like, ha, 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 good job, Dad. Good job. Y'all really have it tough. The internet is a strange and funny place, and this week there was an ad going around that said, don't forget, dads eat free at Chick-fil-A Sunday. Don't go. Don't go. It's not going to end well. But in all seriousness, fathers, we are thankful for you and all that you do. And this is your day, so demand a steak, maybe a back scratch, something good. We're far too easily pleased as men, so fathers, please, at least for like the next, I don't know, give me like 30 minutes and then take the next hour and a half to exact as much joy and relaxation as you can out of today. We love you, and we'd be nowhere without you. And at your best, you are an image of why our Heavenly Father is so good to us, and I don't think we should take that lightly. So happy Father's Day. And today, I want to suggest something that I promise is not in any way related to male-female relationships and Father's Day, and fathers who have wives who feel nagged by their wives. That's not what this is about. That'd be really poor for me to deliver on Father's Day, and also really poor for me to deliver the first Sunday that Maggie's here full-time with me. So that's not what this is about, okay? But what I do want to suggest today is that where there is a void, negativity fills it. Humans have a language of a least common denominator, and that language is complaining. And when there is an absence of real relationship and community, we always revert back to this kind of shallow surface interaction more often than not, where complaints are the way that we relate to each other most easily. Let me give you a couple of examples, okay? So there may be a couple of wives of husbands who are fathers here today who are really worried that their husband is just upset about something. He's gotten really quiet. He's not even talked about what his favorite meal that he wants. It's been several weeks. You don't know if it's maybe something at work is really stressing him out. Maybe he's going to get fired and lose his job and your family is about to be financially destitute. Maybe something is going on that is with his health that he hasn't shared with anyone because he doesn't want anyone to know. Or maybe, worst of all, you're thinking he just lays there at night with his eyes open, staring into the void. He turns away from me. Is it something that I've done? Is it me? Is it something wrong with me? And that man has been laying there for weeks thinking that Arch Manning was putrid in the spring game. Has nothing to do with you at all. But the least common denominator your mind is going to go to is going to be the most negative thing that your mind can create. We do this naturally. We don't even do it to be mean to one another. It's just how people communicate with one another when there is a void. If you walk out these doors after this service and you run across someone that you don't know and you have nothing to connect with them about and you want to strike up a conversation, the first thing that you're going to say is, it is hot out here. I mean, too hot. Like humid hot, like thick hot, like breathing through a Capri Sun straw hot, like... And you're complaining about the weather, but that gives you some common ground to build relationship where there is none. And by the time I'm done today, you're going to be walking out those doors back there, and you're going to see someone who you only ever see on Sunday, and you say, hi, I'm fine. And the only thing that you're going to be able to say is, I guess no one told Marcus he went 37 minutes last week. You're going to complain because that's going to fill the void when the relationship isn't there. Well, this is natural, so we ought not to take it personal. Complaining is going to happen, but those are kind of surface level complaints that we do to just cover where there isn't anything deeper there. What about real complaints in church, though? Are there any complainers here? You guys are sitting so still right now, but your eyes betray you. You already know. There's some knees and elbows knocking. Oh, they're about to get it today. I've been waiting so long. Are there any real complainers here in this church? Any murmurers, if you will? Let's take a bite out of the big elephant in the room this morning. We're going to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And as I was looking at where we were going to pick up in your study of the book of Acts, I thought, well, they've been moving through this text, and maybe we should pick some highlights to move through so we don't abandon the bridge building that was happening. And there are really, really like high-impact moments that happen in the book of Acts that we have to talk about. And as I was just looking at where we were, for some reason, these seven verses stuck out to me, and they're not really a piece of text that we usually look at and say, this is a big deal. It's kind of a cool thing that happened. I'm glad they worked that out. And now we're moving on to Saul being crazy, and we're moving on to what happens to Stephen. We're moving on to the church going into different communities. But I think we need this because, like every culture, when left to its own devices, the church becomes a culture of complaining. But I don't want to say that in a negative way today. I think that this text shows us a picture of something very different. That complaints are not always bad in church. In fact, they are necessary. You complainers out there, don't get too excited. We're not just taking the shackles off you to let you run amok today. But it will let you know that how this young church in Acts chapter 6 is wrestling with complaints shows us that when complaints arise, and they will always arise, it actually creates an opportunity to close the gap between our rhetoric as a community, our rhetoric as the church, and the reality that we walk out. It creates an opportunity for our walk to move more closely to our talk. And the church is accused of nothing more in modern times than talking about it, but not really being about it, and talking about each other and not really being for each other. So I think this is really important for us. I'll go so far as to say we need complaints, but we got to be mindful of how you complain because it will make all the difference. When complaints happen and are handled in such a way that it puts a focus on ourselves and our preferences, it can and will tear any community and tear a church apart. But when the complaint forces us to embrace the mess and tension that is being with messy, broken people and forces us to press into the gospel that unites us, broken people in need of grace, to look at Christ, even complaints, even the mess, even the tension can make us more like Him. So, point one, your mess is inevitable. Everybody in this church this morning is a messy, broken person. I know you look good today. I know we're on our best behavior for Dad today. I know we want everyone to think we have it together. Everybody is broken and in need of the same level of grace from Jesus Christ as the next person. And it is really hard to do life in community with somebody when you believe they need Jesus more than you. So I want you to be honest with yourself today. The mess is inevitable. And we have to say this because sometimes our ideal keeps us from embracing and actually loving the real. Bonhoeffer was the one who said that our dream of what the church should be keeps us from actually loving what the church is. Does your dream of what this church ought to be like keep you from actually loving what is? Sometimes mess happens because we make it happen because people are messy, but sometimes mess happens because of incredible blessings, and that's what's happening in the church in Acts chapter 6. If you believe it or not, it's not because of a mess in people, it's because things are actually going great. There have been great challenges that have been faced by the church so far. They're getting persecution from outside. They're having issues with some of the members inside, not acting as they ought to. But this is the first time that there's actually tension between members inside of the church, and it's coming because of good things that are actually happening. It says, now in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, things are going really well. If we begin increasing in number here, the last thing that you're going to think is, wow, that's going to create a whole lot of tension. But I'm here to tell you, it will create tension in ways that you don't expect. It says, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The church was growing so fast, and the church was so connected to the community of the poor. In fact, they were made of the poor. They were not just for the poor. The church was growing so fast that the population of widows and needy in the congregation became so great that they had to create a distribution of food just to make sure that they were going to be taken care of. And that need was actually so great, it was not a weekly distribution like we do here on Wednesdays. It was a daily distribution. The church had already been said to be more than 5,000 members there in Jerusalem at this time. You guys are keenly aware of what it takes to feed 200 people a week out of this parking lot. I want you to think about the kind of stress that that puts on the New Testament church to try and figure out how to feed all of the needy, especially the widows, people who are not spoken for, people who do not have influence, in a community of more than 5,000 people. So, we have the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, or the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And I think we look at this and we say, this isn't really that big a problem. Okay, so some people are being overlooked. Make sure that we find out who it is. Make sure they get their food. This is an easy problem. I'm not surprised that they were able to fix this. But what I want you to know is, this is actually a really, really big problem. And it's so big that we still haven't figured out how to deal with what the New Testament church figured out how to deal with in these early days. Let me explain. These Hellenistic and Greek-speaking Jews were from the diaspora. They went out in captivity, they went and settled in different places, and they came back to Jerusalem or moved back to Jerusalem later. Or when they were just taken over and the Greek culture was proliferated by Alexander the Great, they accepted it more readily than these other Hebrew-speaking Jews. So they spoke Greek, they had different customs, they were a different culture, they kind of stayed together. And these Hebrew-speaking Jews didn't do that. They stayed home, so to speak. And they only spoke Hebrew. And they actually tried really hard not to get connected to the Greek culture. They were purists. This is where the Pharisees came from. Here's how we don't mix what God has told us to do with this foul Greek culture. And so there was a language barrier, a linguistic barrier. There was a culture barrier, because those guys over there watch different movies than these guys over here. There was an ethnic barrier. Going back now, generations. This is not a small problem, because with the best of intentions and the best heart, the Hebrew-speaking Jews were trying to address a problem of need in the church, and they unintentionally created a system in which a group of people in the church were marginalized and left out, drawn down ethnic lines. There's no indication in the scripture that this was done intentionally. But this mess could have easily torn the New Testament church apart. You know what would have been really easy? For people to get really angry and say, you know what? This always happens. Those people over there, they always look down on us because we speak Greek. It's always been this way ever since we came back. You know what? We should just have a Greek-speaking church and a Hebrew-speaking church, and we'll be separate but equal. And before you say, Marcus, that's a little dramatic, I want you to know there are dozens and dozens and dozens of churches just here in this state that haven't figured out how to do Spanish-speaking church and English-speaking church together. That's enough for us to be apart here today, let alone in those days. This is a big problem. And I would submit to you, as we look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, as long as there are such things as white churches and black churches of Christ, we haven't got this figured out the way they got it figured out. This is a big problem. This church could have easily gone from radical growth to just going berserk on each other in front of the watching world. And what Gamaliel said, guys, if this is from God, you can't stop it, but if it's not, it'll take care of itself. This occasion could have been the occasion where it took care of itself. So, there's a gap between the rhetoric in Acts chapter 4, where they said they had everything in common and no one was in need, and the reality that these Hellenistic Jewish widows were experiencing. Situations like this created opportunities for the new church to walk its talk. And then the murmurs started. That word, a complaint arose, is the same word for a murmuring. So when I said here earlier, are there any complainers at Leander? What I really should have said is, are there any murmurs? Are there any murmurs here? Does Whit murmur? Does Jeremy murmur? Does Wanda murmur? Wanda doesn't murmur. She can't wait to tell you to her face. She's going to come and get me every Sunday and say, Marcus, don't you start anything. Every Sunday. The church in Acts chapter 6 had some Wandas. I'm just here to say. This word is also used in other places in the New Testament. One of them is John chapter 6, and that's when Jesus says some really outlandish stuff about the covenant that he was going to be making, and it says they began to murmur, and many left and went away from him, and it was an occasion where people were murmuring because they were disappointed when the reality of Jesus didn't match their expectation and who they thought the Messiah was supposed to be. And that murmur, left unchecked, grew into a group of people that were willing to shout, crucify him, and nailed him to the cross at the hands of Pontius Pilate. So we all need to be mindful of what this means. We all have places and moments in our life where Jesus and where God and what he does and doesn't do not match up to our expectations, where reality is not what we expected. And we all have places right now in this very moment, places of tension in our hearts, linked to the areas where church at large and where this church, the Leander Church, is not living up to our expectations in its reality. It's not what it should be. Things aren't being handled the way they should be. Things aren't being done the way they should be. And this is an occasion for you to murmur. And I submit that we're all gonna murmur because we all have places where reality isn't meeting our rhetoric and our walk isn't meeting our talk and reality isn't meeting our expectation. So what this church did in Acts chapter 6 is really valuable for us today, because if we don't figure out how to deal with these murmurs, we don't get to become more like Jesus like they did. So here is what they didn't do. It says they brought the complaint to the apostles, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. And this is important. Here's what they didn't do. They did not murmur amongst themselves. They did not create an echo chamber. They did not find the one other person and say, hey, between you and I, this is really messed up what is going on. I wish they would do something about this. Can you believe? This always happens. You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Yeah, I know we got a new preacher, but things ain't going to change around here. You know, not until... They didn't do that. They brought it to the front, the whole assembly. That's scary. You better have a legitimate complaint if you're willing to bring it in front of everybody. Here's another thing they didn't do. They didn't murmur anonymously. If you've been around church for any amount of time, you know that this is how it usually goes whenever a murmur arises. Eventually, someone will get mad enough to say something, and they'll come and be like, hey, Marcus, I just wanted you to know, because I care about this church and I care about you and I want you to get off to a good start. Look, a lot of people are saying, and I'm just the messenger here. I just want you to know. Okay, well, who? Well, I would rather not. It's gossip. Well, hey, Marcus, some people are really worried that, and if you dig... And you dig and you find out that most of the time when anonymous murmurs come, that really means I'm really worried about and I'm upset about. And the problem with that is that it makes the proportions of different things seem larger than they are, and it's actually not done maliciously. In most cases, it's to kind of protect things from being uncomfortable, but what it does is it keeps the people who can actually address the issue from being able to address the issue. And it pits people against each other. So we're going to get this out of the way right now. Murmurs are going to happen, and if you have a murmur about me, I want you to murmur to me. Straight away. And if you have a murmur about somebody else and it's a legitimate, valid complaint like we had in Scripture, I want you to say, hey, I was talking with so-and-so and they by name have realized that this and this and there's this and this and this. If you're not willing to put your name on it and own it, then you probably don't need to complain about it. It's not fair for me to take an anonymous murmur to someone else when I have no idea what's really going on under there. It's not fair to our shepherds to deal with that either. For the record, before you murmur about it, they didn't put me up to this, and they might not actually be happy that I'm talking about this right now. They're like, we were doing so good. Can we go 1 week without something crazy happening? Then, yeah. No. Look, the murmur was direct. Family, if you have a genuine concern, it doesn't matter how many other people have the genuine concern. It's a genuine concern, and it deserves to be heard. You do not have to hide behind anonymity, because all that does is create an opportunity to sow discord. So, the third thing they didn't do, they didn't murmur amongst themselves, they didn't murmur anonymously, and they didn't imbue the apostles or the Hebraic Jews with bad motives. That is to say, they did not accuse them of overlooking them on purpose, which would have been easy for them to do. We always do this as humans. You know, have you ever told a lie? Is anyone willing to be honest? Like, you tell a lie? Yeah, you've told a lie before. But it was the situation, and I was trying to protect feelings, and I had to use discretion. And then if someone lies to you, you just say, well, they're a liar. It's different. Like, we always judge other people by their actions and judge ourselves by our intentions. And so whenever we go to complain about someone, it's really difficult not to imbue them with bad motives. So when a complaint arises, remember that the qualification for walking through that door is that you are a broken sinner in the need of grace and the saving of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I don't have the right to imbue bad motives on anyone else more than I would imbue them on myself. This is a family of the benefit of the doubt until otherwise proven. Okay? So, the last thing they didn't do, and this is important for folks who get murmured too, the church and the apostles did not dismiss the complaint. They did something about it. Verses 2 through 5, this is what they did about it. It says, it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and wisdom, to whom we will appoint this duty. We'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. That is crazy. We got to spend a second on that. Pleased the whole gathering. But first, what they did do, they were specific in their concern. They were not anonymous. Number two, they brought it to those who could do something about it and solve it. And so many times, I want to take this a little bit of a different direction. There are so many unspoken needs and issues in the church, and they go unaddressed because they don't get spoken. It would have been easy for these sisters to feel like we don't want to be a burden on the church. It would have been easy for these sisters to be like, we don't want to bother anybody. It would have been easy for these sisters to suffer silently and think, I don't want to be the one that has to go and say, hey guys, I can't feed myself. It was a situation where the resources were there, the love was there, the willingness was there, and the only thing that wouldn't have been there would have been the humility to ask. And so family, along with this, the moment's not lost of me, that some of us are hurting right now. Some of us have emotional needs. Some of you have financial needs. Some of you have logistical needs, spiritual needs. You're in need of a daily distribution. But you are so afraid for anybody to know that the need goes unspoken and therefore the need goes unmet. Some of us are so married to our own bootstraps that we won't let anybody love us. It ought not to be so among you. We won't let anyone turn our moments of tension into opportunities to see Jesus in this community and family. So I'm going to humbly ask you right now, let this family love you if there's a need. Let the need be known. Let the need be met. This is what we are here for. Sometimes, oftentimes, the church is guilty for not walking its talk. And sometimes we cannot walk the walk because we're not willing to have the talk. Because if you don't share, negativity fills the void. Where there's a void, negativity will fill it. So, when the murmurs happen, what happened for the New Testament church? When the complaining happens, I want you to know that how we handle it is always going to send a message. How we navigate the messiness and tension and the gaps between our ideal and the real, how we move together and own the spaces between our rhetoric and our reality will always communicate a message amongst ourselves and without fail to the community and the world around us. You've heard the saying, that God turns messes into messages. And that's usually applied to our individual lives. It's true, but I want you to know that this scripture teaches us that that's what God does with his church too. In verse 5 it says, what they said pleased the whole gathering. Isn't that crazy? Do you think everyone in this room is pleased with this message right now? It's not pleasing the whole gathering. There's nothing more common in church discussions or even just life discussions than say, you can't make everyone happy, right? This is just how people are. But here, I just have to observe that maybe the reason there's a difference in what we see with the New Testament church is that there's a difference because it's different to be made happy and be pleased when the needs of your family are being met. It pleased the whole gathering. So perhaps it's only possible for us to be pleased at what God is doing to meet needs when we're no longer obsessed with our need to be pleased. Verse 7 says that because of the way that this mess was met and lived in and made right, the word of God continued to increase. This means that it could have been a reason that the word of God didn't increase. And family, we want to assume that the reasons why the kingdom doesn't grow in our context are because of, societal pressures and cultural issues or political obstacles. But what the scripture says is that despite there being actual real persecution being unleashed on the church in a physical way right now, that the only thing that could have stopped the growth of the word of God from going forward was how they treated each other. Think about that for a second. My friends, the ability for the word of God to go out into this community effectively is more greatly impacted by what is not right among us than it is what is not right about them. Verse 7 says, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You see, outside the church, they saw what was happening inside the church. They saw and knew there was a mess in the church. And then they heard the rising cacophony of murmurs in the church. And when that mess was made right, the whole world around them got the message. This is wild because the priests are the group that's singled out here. And if you know anything about what priestly duties were there at the temple in Jerusalem, they were actually charged with bringing in all of the sacrifices. They were charged with people bringing in all of their donations. When people came to tithe, they accepted those and they would offer what they were supposed to offer in sacrifice. And then they distributed the rest amongst themselves and the needy. So the New Testament church is having priest problems, and these priests are watching the New Testament church do priest things better than they were able to do priest things. So when they saw this catastrophe arise within the church and this divide, they probably said, well, that'll be the end of their little movement. That's all it takes. We haven't figured out how to fix this yet. And this is a system ordained by God. But when the mess became a murmur, and the murmur was met, and the mess became a message, the priest said, you know what? I'm in for this whole priesthood of all believers thing. I'm in for what they're doing. You see, when the priests who formerly opposed the faith saw a mess get made right with grace and sacrificial kindness, when they saw the walk match the talk, when they heard what they said in Acts chapter 4 become reality in Acts chapter 6, when they saw Jesus become the message and the Messiah, I think it sets a precedent for how we ought to expect the world to look at us too. Are you tracking with me this morning, church? This is something that could have torn the church apart in its infancy, but instead, it propelled the kingdom to radical growth into communities that were formerly opposed because of how they met the mess and the murmurs with the message. This actually became the calling card of the church. So as we finish up, I just want you to know how this continued to go. It's not an isolated incident. The standard was set of how they handled this tension in the church. And by the 150s or 160s, just a few years later, we read things like this from philosophers and historians. There's a guy named Aristides. He was an Athenian philosopher. He actually had just converted to Christianity because of this. He's writing Emperor Hadrian. He's a man of influence and renown. This is what he said. He said, to those who bring them grief, these Christians offer them comfort and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies. They persuade even their servants and handmaidens to become Christians because of the love that they have toward them. And when they become so, they call them without distinction brethren. And from the widows, they do not turn away their countenance. They rescue the orphan from them who do them injustice. And he who has gives to him who has without, with no grudging. And there is among them a man who is poor and needy. They will fast 2 or 3 days so they may supply the needy with their necessary food. Here we find the result of the mess, the murmurs, and the message that was both driven deep into the core of the early church community and out into the world in such a way that it could not be ignored, denied, or overcome. One other historian would say later, never in so short a time has any other faith, or for that matter, set of ideas, religious, political, or economic, without the aid of force or cultural prestige, achieved so commanding a position in such an important culture in so short an amount of time. That all started in Acts chapter 6. We have to let our messes and the murmurs be occasions where we meet each other and acknowledge that we are all broken and flawed, and that Jesus died for each one of us equally. And we meet those messes with the same grace and mercy and love that has been shown to us. Those messes and those murmurs should push us deeper into the gospel, remind us that we need that grace. They should become an occasion where we become more like him, and one where we walk more closely to our talk, and where reality comes more close to our rhetoric. So can I make a few promises today? Number one, there are messes in this room today. I promise you that. Collectively, there are messes. Individually, there are messes. And that's because all people are messes. And because there are messes, there are going to be murmurs. There are murmurs here, even today. And there will be. There should be. And if they're not handled the way we've explored today, they will do incredible damage to this family, even with the best of intentions. They will stunt the progress of the Word of God going out into this community. They'll keep us from being conformed into Christ's image. But if we own our message and we make complaints and murmurs with a heart of grace and we meet them together with that same grace and mercy, then God will take that mess and turn it into a powerful message through us. There is no other community on earth where such things that usually divide and destroy become redeeming qualities. Isn't that a community that you would want to be a part of? Isn't that a family that you would want to be a part of? Now, before some of y'all start murmuring about how long this message has been, I know. Y'all got to beat the other churches to lunch. I know it's going to be packed out there today. I know. I just want you to know that if you're not a disciple of Jesus, you can become one today, and it doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter what language you speak, whether you come from another country, you're a widow, you're an orphan. As our brother Witt always says, all ground is equal at the foot of the cross. And we do well to remember that. I stole it from him. I'm going to keep saying it, though, unabashedly. And if you are a Christian, but you've been murmuring in a way that is not what you have seen in the scripture today, or if you've not brought a need forward because you've been afraid for any reason to let the need be known, I just want you to know we are here. We want to meet you, even in the mess, and we want to practice what we preach. We want to love you like Christ has loved us. If we can serve you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.